have a bulletin, raise your hand and I'll get Brother Gentry to get one for you. Does anybody need a bulletin? Yeah, Brother Gentry, if you'll get some of them, please. And pass them out to the people who raise their hand. Sister Sheena, Pastor Cobb, and Sister Linda. Thank you, Gentry. Welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church. Today is January 18th. Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m. Wednesday service is 5:30 p.m. And then our soul winning time is at 2 p.m. And then I do have a note there, but we have now like a bigger coffee pot because I know everybody loves to take coffee breaks. I think you guys are all aware we have a kitchen and stuff. So if you're more than welcome to bring your stuff, I just would ask you that you clean up for yourself because I know a lot of you come from far away. Some of you do that where if you want to bring your lunch, you don't have to buy lunch every Sunday, which makes perfect sense. You know, just you're more than welcome to use the facility. The verse of the week is Philippians 1:16. The one preached Christ of a contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bond. And then just a side reminder, for those of you who are not aware, we are doing the New Testament Bible Challenge in January. So today is the 18th. You should be meeting it somewhere in the book of Romans 8. If you're doing that, and, you know, obviously we're going on the honor system between you and God, I'm not going to question you. If you tell me you read it, then we'll give you a gift card. That's the reward. So let me know if you do that. I know there's a couple of people doing that and going through it. I know for the children, like my wife is sitting through that and they're listening. They get a prize too. It's just not as big, obviously. I'm going to encourage listening, reading. Of course, reading through the New Testament for children is harder. Even sitting through it is hard, but you know, they can sit through it, you know, at least it's a challenge, but they'll do it, you know. So then the year-to-date souls won, we're at 4 souls for the year. We've had pretty good groups going out every Sunday. Just on the first Sunday we went out, we had a big group actually, but we just didn't have any souls. If you want to know where we're going to go soul winning, look, ask Brother Matt. He's going to give us the next. He's the one preparing the maps and he's been helping out with that. And then we have the birthdays. Hazel just had her birthday. Is that correct, Brother Kevin? Yeah. And then Zoe is coming up on the 23rd, correct? Yeah. And then upcoming activities, church work day, Saturday, January 31st. And then on February 7th, we've got about 13 people signed up. I have a feeling we're going to get some last minute people. But we have the group trip to NASA Space Center. The sign up through the Sign Up Genius. I'll send it out again maybe later this week. If you don't have it, just reach out to me or the church. And then for those of you, some of you are on it because I already had kind of transferred the group. I know some of you are not on there. Just let me know. We have a WhatsApp group for the church. And it's just to like let people know where we're going soul winning or soul winning numbers during the week. And on Sunday, if you want to be on it, let me know. I'm going to set up some other admins. We had another group that Pastor Shelley had started when a lot of the previous members from Pure Word came over. But he's the admin on it, and I can't get rid of heretics. So I had to start my own group because I need to get rid of people that I don't want on there. So, and then February 8th, we have Pastor Dylan Alls of Anchor Baptist Church preaching both services for us. And then in March, we have Pastor Bruce Mejia of First Work Baptist Church preaching for us. Pray for the expecting mothers, Haley Maludich and Christian Rogers. And then I'm going to only do it for the rest of this month. And then after that, I hopefully won't have to address it. But as we've been doing some, especially Ethan's been helping out, and Sister Sylvia, when we do the cleanup, I don't know who's doing it. I'm not going to point even in the general vicinity. I really assume it's kids. I already made that joke last week, so I'm not going to like replay my sets because then you guys won't laugh anymore. But I know it's kids. Just I found tissues in between the pew and the wall, like stacked up. So I don't know who's doing that. The parents, just keep an eye on your kids. If they do that, just clean up after them. I mean, all kids do weird stuff. And then I did find some hair. And the only thing I can assume, again, is that it's children cutting other children's hair. I found it somewhere in the pew. So no toys, no scissors, no tissues, no snacks, just period, nothing. Now, as an adult, I give you discretion. You should be able to hold up, you know, accountable, even if you made a mess. I'm assuming you're going to clean up after the mess. You didn't make it this far in life without cleaning up after yourself, right? And then the final reminder, donuts, drinks, sex, the parents, give it to the children, not the children grabbing it. So that being said, we have some other general rules there. And then just a quick update, Sister Millie I've been seeing the post from her son on Facebook. She's doing great. I think she's ready to get out of the hospital. You know, Sister Millie, I mean, she's just like a workhorse. So she's probably going stir crazy. I know I would be. Like when I hurt my shoulder, like the hardest part was just like not being able to do anything. I just wanted to do stuff. So I can only imagine. But she's doing great. She did have a triple bypass. It's been about a week. Yeah, it's a week, right? Tomorrow. And I think they should be letting her out soon. She's eating. She's walking. All that good stuff. So praise the Lord. That went well. Are there any other announcements or anything that we need to update? If not, turn your hymnals over to page 56. And today we're going to be in Ephesians 5. So, but go to hymnal page 56. When we all get to heaven.
Love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, shadow not aside. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. See Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
All right, turn your hymnals over to page 66, and then we will be in Ephesians 5. And then we've been forgetting, so Brother Trey, when Brother Matt's reading, you can take up the time and help us out. At Calvary, 66 at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not what lucrative by. mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty. Thank Calvary.
All right, turn your Bibles over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5.
While you're turning in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, Brother Trey is going to come around with the offering plate. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible reads, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. For fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For by the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let us bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we just want to express our gratitude and our thanks. Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand as we hear the message from your word. Please fill Pastor Reyes with your Holy Spirit and allow him to preach with boldness and clarity from the pulpit, and let everything that's said today be honoring and glorifying to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Matt. All right. There in Ephesians 5.
I'll just get this set up. And the title of the sermon this morning is Submission Without Confusion. Submission Without Confusion. And let's just take a look at a couple of verses there before I give you the reason for preaching the message. But right there in Ephesians 5, first thing we see is right there immediately in verse number 1, it says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, the Bible instructs us constantly that we need to what? Be followers of the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Bible says, right? And then in verse 2 says, and walk in love. Notice it doesn't say be in love. It says walk in love. Because anybody who's been, you know, around a long time, or just, you know, once you get married, you realize love is a choice. It's not a feeling, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It wasn't that God just felt the love, but he also made a choice to love us, even though the majority of the world rejects Jesus Christ, right? God still loves us, even though we're rebellious and we don't follow his rules and his commandments. God loved the world, right? And then we see there in verse number 6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, meaning, hey, don't let people lie to you or lead you astray or defraud you. It says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Hey, and there's a consequence to the children of disobedience. If you're disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, this is talking to the church, it says, hey, the wrath of God can come upon you, right? There are consequences to our actions. Enrique, is he back there? Oh, he's in the restroom. Gentry, do you mind getting me a small bottle of water, please, from the fridge? Thank you. I didn't think I was going to have a challenge, but now I'm having a scratchy throat. And then right there in verse 20, when he's given us all these instructions, it says, given thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this first 20 verses, he's setting this thing up, and he says, hey, give thanks to the Lord for all these things that I'm telling you to do, for making sure that you're obedient, for walking in love, for making sure that you're followers of God as dear children. And the reason I'm preaching this is, a couple months ago, this is several months ago, I usually try to like log things in the back of my brain when there's subjects that come up, and then I think on them. I don't always preach on everything right away. And somebody brought up the fact that, you know, one of the things they've heard in Christian counseling circles, especially about marriage, is that people will use this next verse as this like, and they twist this verse without ever even going into the rest of the verses. And where we're going to go into it, says right there in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And when I first heard it, I was like, oh, you know, I didn't do anything. But then as you do research, turns out this is a very common Christian counseling verse that they use to try to like basically subvert the authority of not only the church, but even of the man and just God's order in the things of the Christian life. Right? There's a specific order that God has given us. We know that God is the God the Father is the head. Jesus is in subjection to God the Father. But you know what? Jesus is the head of man and the head of the church. And then the man is the head of the wife or the daughter. And then the children, I mean, they just need to obey their parents and then, you know, any authority that's around them, right? But here we see this. It says in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But the thing is, he gives us the order. So what they do is they take this verse out of context, and then they go around preaching. And I listen to a couple just like at 2x speed, because it's really hard to listen to these preachers when they take this out of context, saying, hey, you know, the Bible says we all need to submit to each other. And that's true, but then it gives us the order, right? We shouldn't just take one verse without adding all the other verses that apply to this one subject of submission. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the reason that most people want to take the first verse, 21, and kind of downplay this thing is because the one common theme that I heard as I listened to these snippets of preaching on this specific verse was they're like, oh, this is a very uncomfortable message that I'm about to bring. This is a very uncomfortable verse. This is a very uncomfortable subject. You know what it is? It's because these men fear women. I mean, that's really the reality of it, right? There's a feminist agenda out there to destroy what God has put together, what God has set in order. The Bible says that we need to do everything decently and in order, and yet men are afraid to speak up about it, right? I'm not uncomfortable preaching the word of God. Look, if you're uncomfortable, that's your problem, not God's problem. It's not my problem either. The Bible literally and is very clearly says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and unto the Lord. That's a biblical standard. It's not just there. It's found in several other places in the Bible. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And immediately, you know, people get uncomfortable with this. And you know why? The reason is because we've been programmed to think that women have an equal role in marriage and that children have a say in what the family needs to do, and that the church is a democracy and not a dictatorship, and that God is a Democrat up there in heaven just kind of feeling everybody out and trying to figure out who's doing what, and then he's going to, you know, appease everybody. No, God is a dictator, right? The reason that the word dictator is so negative in today's America is because obviously, you know, you've got the political right and the political left, and they just throw that word out there and add a negative connotation without ever giving you the definition, right? Dictator, all that means is to dictate, right? And all it's saying is, right, as a preacher of the word of God, I'm a dictator. All I'm saying is I'm dictating the word of God to you. Whether you do it or not, that's your choice, right? At my home, I'm the dictator of my home. I tell my kids all the time, this is not a democracy. This is a dictatorship, right? Dad knows best for my children. Dad knows best for my wife. Dad knows best for our family, right? And even if I don't know best, you know who knows better? God does. And if I make a mistake, you know who's going to, you know, basically proverbially slap me upside the head? God will. Hopefully that's all he does, right? And he doesn't just destroy me, and which is very possible and real. And so to me, this is a really important thing. Like I said, we're going to double down on things that are important to God. And submission to the proper authorities is really important, right? There's a time and place for civil disobedience, but that's a very unique situation, and I'm all for it. But we're not there in America today, right? We're not there in the homes. We're not there. Those situations are far and few between. People are like, well, what if I marry a reprobate? Well, if you're married to a reprobate, you didn't know that before, now you know. That's a very unique situation. Most families, most husbands and wives aren't marrying like some psychopath, right? Does it happen? Of course. Does the news like harp on it? Of course. But if you were to look at, you know, the news articles that come out about this stuff versus the 8 billion people in the world, it's a very small percentage of the population. It happens, but it's not the norm. It's the exception, right? Like, you know, my dad had fits of, you know, I think sometimes he lost his temper. You know, he had the ability to just not always be even killed. I mean, my dad was like, we feared my dad when growing up. But you know what? He wasn't a psychopath or a sociopath. He's just a human. You know, if you know anything about psychopaths and sociopaths, that's a whole other realm. You know, that's just crazy, right? And then right there, let's just, as we get this, through this intro, right there in verse 31, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So that's why there's a hierarchy, because it's not two opinions, it's one. We're one flesh. My wife and I are one flesh. Right, you can't have two captains, and people have tried that. They've, you know, in history, it's always comical. You read these things, especially like companies that will set up like two CEOs or two, you know, types of leadership. And what ends up happening is they fail because eventually you're going to get opposition, right? You're going to get, you know, differing opinions. And then right there in verse 33, just in case you didn't get it before, the Bible says there in 33, says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And that word reverence is even more than submission. It's like to venerate and to honor and to look up and to build up their husbands. You know, today, like, I remember growing up, I don't even watch TV that much anymore, but I remember growing up, you know, we grew up watching Family Matters and, you know, who, remember, what was it? It was Family Matters, Steve Urkel, and, you know, Saved by the Bell and Growing Pains. And, you know, I mean, I grew up watching TV. I was a 90s kid. I was ready for TGI Friday. Thank goodness it's Friday. I remember all that stuff and all the shows that would come on. And what was the one overlying theme, now that I look back? Who was always the idiot in the show? The dad, right? The mom fixed everything. Dad didn't know anything. You know, mom was always the smarter one of the two. Dad was just some fumbling idiot who just like lucky to be there, right? Or if you watched a movie that had a family theme, the women would always pull the younger women to the side and be like, oh, you know, we always let the men think they're in charge, but we're the ones pulling the strings. They're the puppets and all that stuff. But that's not God's order. God is very clear. The man is the one that is supposed to lead, right? Because we have the ability as men to do things that women don't. We have the ability to focus. We have the ability at times to remove emotion from a situation and actually address things as they are, not as that we think they are. I mean, there's a lot of things that God's given men that he just didn't give women, right? And children. Because now we live in a society where also now the theme is that the children are instructing the parents in TV and drama and movies as to how life should be, right? The old guard has to just get caught up with the new times. And look, I'm all for change, but I'm not for changing God's doctrine. I'm for keeping up with the times, but if it goes against God's will and God's word, we shouldn't do it, period. All right, so and just so that you guys don't think I'm just taking this out of thin air, I'm not going to bring you a bunch of articles. I think I got one in here. But I asked Google. That's how you know I'm still like old guard, right? I guess I need to get caught up with the times and use Grok or ChatGPT or something. But I still use Google, so sorry. And I didn't use Google AI. I just did a regular Google search. But Google's still really good, right? If you know anything about how these systems work, Google since 2000 has basically been like, archiving all the questions people have about all these different things. So when you ask a question, chances are somebody's already asked your question. You're not that unique. This is a side point. It's not that important. But just so you know, if you think of something, you weren't the first one to think of it, probably. Somebody's already thought what you were thinking. I'm talking to really the young generation because I remember being like that, and then you realize you're not that cool, right? But Google, I asked it, said, give me the most common Christian therapist advice for marriage counseling based on Ephesians 5:21. And so Google now does the stupid AI and then it does the sponsored stuff. You don't want to go there because that's not really what's trending. People are paying for that. But you want to go to like the next one. So the very first thing that popped up after all the advertisement was this article. What I thought was funny is this article is from a website called The Refuge Center. And the article says, understanding marriage through therapeutic modalities and a Christian worldview. That whole thing makes no sense. You can't have a Christian worldview. You either have a Christian view or you have a worldview. Now, we are in the world, but we are not part of the world, the Bible says, right? But the thing is, you can't have a Christian worldview. And what really threw me off even worse was that it's written, this article that's one of the top ranking articles on the subject of Ephesians 5 is written by a master's level intern, Kaylin Thistle. And you say, why are you bringing this up? If it's ranking at the top, that means that that's what Google is finding people are reading. So one of the most read articles on this subject is from a young lady, I don't know who she is, she's not even done with her training. I tried to look her up. Obviously, she's an intern, so she has no profile. Like, I don't know if she's married or not. But first of all, biblical advice from a female should not – it should be from God, right? And it should be from a man, and it should be from leadership. And I'm going to prove it to you. So right here she writes, my thought, and I'm not going to read the whole article, I'm just reading a couple of snippets. She's like, my thoughts on submission and misinterpretation. She said, one thing that has always stood out to me is how people often misinterpret the concept of submission in marriage. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 states, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And she's obviously, she's not King James, so just bear with me through this crap. It says, unfortunately, I've noticed that this verse is frequently taken out of context, leading to the erroneous belief that submission is one-sided. In truth, Ephesians 5:21 instructs both spouses to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This mutual submission is rooted in sacrificial love, with husbands called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, a love categorized by selflessness and devotion. Obviously, she's not a learned theologian. Forget it. I mean, she's not even read the Bible. Yeah, we as men are submitted to Christ. Our leadership and our authority as men and the church is to God Almighty, which is actually kind of scary. I mean, I'm not kidding. Stuff happens, and you know, and I'll see stuff, and you know, I'll see how the Lord works in people in ministry, and it strikes me with fear and trembling. I mean, I'm not like trying to be dramatic here. Like, I fear the Lord. I don't want the Lord to take me out, right? That's where my submission is. But I am not to submit to my wife or my children. She obviously didn't read those verses in context. She didn't even bring in the whole context of Ephesians 5. She didn't even reference all the verses I'm going to give you. But this is the kind of crap that's out there. And what ends up happening is it sets up families, churches, individuals for failure. You know, the goal of today is to help you succeed in life, not to bring you down. Now, the reason people are uncomfortable is because the majority of the world has convinced you that going against God's word is the way to succeed, when in reality, going with God's word is the only way to succeed in life, right? We need to be submissive to the right authority at the right time, right? So she goes here, and you say, well, why are you focusing on marriage? Well, because it's the place where it's most evident is in a marriage. If you can't even submit in the proper authorities in a marriage, how are you going to do it outside in the world? How are you going to do it in church or at your job or just anywhere else? You're not. So then this person goes on to say, this is later in the article. She's like explaining things. And then she's like, this is what we do. So she's like, there's different things called therapeutic modalities in marriage counseling. Here's the problem. There's no such thing as therapeutic modalities in counseling. The only counseling that we should do is based on God's word. Because first of all, every marriage is different, right? And so what I might see wrong in somebody else's execution, as long as it's within the biblical context, it's not wrong in their marriage, right? You know, I mean, you might have a predisposed idea of what it might be, exaggerated or not. But like, I'll give you an example. If like a husband, I think one of the things that I was reading, it was Piper, which he's a Calvinist. I was listening to like a snippet of his sermon. John Piper, if you don't know who he is, don't worry about it. And in there, he used his example about how he was giving counseling and that the wife was really mad at the husband. And she's like, I have to ask him for permission to go to the bathroom. And he turned to the husband. He's like, what's wrong with you? No, what's wrong with her? First of all, if you don't want to be asking somebody to go to the bathroom, you should have chose right before you got married. Now you're in the marriage. That's your authority. Now, it does sound weird. And let me tell you, I would never do that. But in the context of the biblical authority, that's right. And see, this is what makes people uncomfortable. You know, I went here this morning to Shipley Donuts to get a donut, and I could tell the lady, you know, usually they greet me really well. You know, I speak Spanish. I just relate to people. I go there every Sunday. So now I know the staff, right? They're like, oh, buenos dias, good morning, and everything. And I could tell the lady that was serving me, she was just real flustered and just kind of like in a bad mood. I said, what's wrong? Is everything all right? She's like, oh, you know, I was like, okay, you know, she didn't really give me an answer. And I asked, I was like, hey, where's Urban and his mother? You know, I know the young kid who served me. She's like, oh, they moved him to another store and we got a new manager. I said, oh, okay. She's like, yeah, it's really bad. And you know, just really, they're making us like, you know, she shouldn't, first of all, I know it sucks, but that's her job. And now she's bad mouthing her manager to me, trying to get me to be sympathetic to the situation. Hey, you got a job. Thank the Lord that you have a job, right? Thank the Lord that you have a way to provide means and put food on the table. Is it sucky that you went from a great manager to a bad manager? Yeah, but the Bible says even to the froward we should be submissive. You know, I'll give you that here in a second. So anyways, I'm not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but here it says, she's like, oh, we do emotionally focused therapy, which highlights the significance of attachment-related emotions and attachment styles in relationships. Basically, they're being nosy, right? Because that's what therapy really is, just like gossip. It's just really nosy, right? Most of the time, the therapist will sit there and just let you tell them all your details. I don't want to know that much about you guys. Honestly, I don't. I love you guys. Some of you are my friend. I know more friends, like closer friends than others. I think all of you are my friends. So I know a little bit more about you than other things. But even then, you know, what I know is that's what I want to know. I don't need to know more than that, right? Then they go through like, they call it the Satir model, which was developed by Virginia Satir, or S-A-T-I-R. I don't know if I'm saying it right. In 1903, and she takes a holistic approach, viewing all human beings as spiritual beings who already possess everything they need to grow and thrive. Satir believed that the issues people present in therapy are often superficial. The real problem lies in how individuals cope with these challenges. In her view, addressing these underlying coping mechanisms is crucial for fostering personal and relationship growth. But then the thing that she threw me for, that threw me for a loop, it says here, why I value premarital counseling and spiritual compatibility. And then she threw this acronym. She goes, to build a strong foundation, many churches recommend premarital counseling. Programs like SYMBIS, and this is an acronym, S-Y-M-B-I-S, Save Your Marriage Before It Starts. Guys, if you're already going into your marriage thinking you have to save it before it starts, you're in big trouble. I'm not even kidding. That, to me, is super wicked. Look, you should go into marriage knowing it's for life. There is no saving a marriage, right? It's for life. Now, you can save challenges. You can anticipate, you know, things that you might deal with, and I think those conversations you need to have. Mary Sarah and I, you know, I don't know if we talked about everything, but I remember, first of all, our marriage journey, that's a whole other sermon. I keep saying I'm going to bring it one day, but it is a hard sermon to preach because, you know, it was very contentious at first until my father-in-law and my mother-in-law accepted me. I don't know if it was because I'm Mexican or they just were protecting their daughter. I like to think it's because I'm Mexican because it just makes it nicer in my life, right? No, I'm kidding. My father-in-law is like one of the greatest guys. I love my father-in-law. I consider him a second father. My mother-in-law, you know, we miss her a ton, like one of the greatest ladies. As a matter of fact, she literally was given the, you know, like unspokenly by all the other parents, my father-in-law and my mom and my dad, she was the queen grandmother. She was Mimi, like nobody, everybody knew she was like the top notch, right? So we had a great relationship. But, you know, one of the things that we went into it was, I said, look, I'll fight for you as long as I know that you love Jesus more than me and that you're in it for the long haul. She's like, yeah, that's it. That was it. I just knew that once I chose someone, it was for life. You know, it wasn't this, I've never like considered another option. I don't, you know, and believe me, I love my wife. I think we have a great relationship. I think like, you know, as far as marriages go, I have one of the top notch marriages in the world probably, but they are challenges and we've had some good blowouts in our life. And we've had, you know, like some interesting, you know, just days where it's like, man, what is going on here? But you know what never crossed my mind was, you know, just leaving. And you know what never crossed her mind was leaving, right? It's not one of those things. So the problem is that the majority of Christianity is moving away from authority. And authority is what we need in our life. And also we need order. But in order to have authority and order in our life, and actually, let me rephrase that. Authority and order exist. We're the ones that are not willing to implement it in the form of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? God's already said, here are the things that you need to do. And what we end up doing is we end up nitpicking what we want to apply in our lives and what we don't. And that's a really bad way to live your life if you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, if you want him to take you out early, just do whatever you want, right? So let me give you two definitions, then I'll give you the points. And the reason these are important is because A lot of people also misconstrue the definitions, right? They think submission is some form of like oppression, some freaking communist regime. That's not what it is at all. Submission is exactly that, is you submit, you're giving into the authority, you're doing what the Lord has said, right? Submit, the word submit is just to give or yield to the power or authority of another. It's often used reflexively, right? And by the way, the other thing that you hear sometimes, sorry guys, it's too cold. I think my nose is running a little bit. The other thing you hear is, and let me just clear that statement up before, because I know people have thought about it or I've heard it said, is that it's like, oh, well, you know, she can leave or he can leave or it's volunteer. It's not like that at all. Christ submitted to dying for us. There was no volunteering. That was the commitment he made so that we would have eternal life. That was it. There was no out, right? And it's the same thing in marriage. It is a legal contract. As a matter of fact, in this country, it was a legal contract that you couldn't get out of until like basically I think it was Reagan who made like no-fault divorce popular, right? I asked my mom and I asked for permission because my mom, you know, just like every marriage, they've had issues. And my mom, I remember her telling us a story, and I asked to verify that when we were little in Mexico, she wanted to divorce my dad. I guess they had a big fight and she filed for divorce. And you know why she's not divorced today? Because my dad wouldn't sign the divorce. And you couldn't just up and leave. It was contractual. It was an obligation by law that you had to meet. And I thank God that there was laws in the books, because who knows what would have become of my life and my brother's life and my mom. And my mom, you know, and it's, you know, women usually in a fit of emotion do that. And then later on, they just get over it, right? And I know that it wasn't as serious as she thought, because they're going on almost 50 years of marriage now. So I'm not picking on her. I mean, this is like almost 40 years ago when they first, I don't even remember most of my life in Mexico. That's how long ago it was, right? That's how I'm telling my age, right? But to submit, here's the synonyms are resign, agree, obey, bow, comply. You know what's an antonym? Fight. Talk back. Do what you think what was told to you, not what was exactly told to you, right? To subject to some kind of treatment, to present for approval, to state or urge with deference. It's to yield oneself to power, authority, right? So it's basically just yielding. And then the word, you know, because Ephesians 5 ends in the wife needs to reverence, right? It says a feeling, reverence means a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe and veneration. You know, my mom, I love her. And one of the things that she did do right, you know, I don't know everything. I'm not picking on my mom. I'm not saying I know. But I love that she always did this. No matter how many challenges they had growing up, and, you know, every child has seen their parents have challenges. That's a given. She always built up my dad, right? Like, she just had this admiration for my dad. Like, to this day, I admire my dad. Like, I mean, I think he's one of the smartest individuals to ever walk the face of this earth. Like, he's really brilliant. He's got great wisdom. Like, I just love talking to him. He's one of my best friends to this day in my life. I know a lot of that had to do with my mom, right? My mom not just throwing him under the bus every time they got in a fight. And, you know, she would get in a fight, and we would come, and we'd be angry at my dad because we, you know, kids don't know any better. And she's like, look, you cannot be mad at your dad. This is between us. This is between me and your dad. But your dad's a great guy, and your dad provides for you, and your dad puts food on the table, and when you're sick, you know, and all this stuff, and you just constantly remind him, you know what, I'm really grateful to my dad for the things he's done in my life. And you should be too. And even if your dad wasn't great like my dad, you should be thankful because you're here because of your dad. And you also should be thankful to your mom because you're here because of your mom, period, right? And a lot of people get a really bad attitude towards authority, right? I mean, I tell my kids, you know, I love you, but love hurts. Sometimes it hurts. I remind them that when I'm spanking them, I'm like, love hurts. That's just the way it goes. Sometimes I'll be joking with them, right? And especially my son, you know, we'll roughhouse. And he's like, that hurt. I'm like, dude, I love you, man. I love hurts, right? But I'm just picking on him. But, you know, we need to have that. Like, as men, we need to be in awe of who? Jesus Christ, right? We need to have this deep respect And wives need to respect their husbands the same way. It's the outward manifestation of this feeling, a gesture indicative of deep respect and obeisance. I'm getting tongue-tied. Bow or curtsy, the state of being revered or treated with respect, tinged with awe. Right? Right here, to regard or treat with reverence, to venerate. That's what it means to reverence your husband. A feeling or attitude of profound respect, usually reserved for the sacred or divine. Now, we're not sacred or divine, so I will make sure that we will make that distinction. Wives, revere your husbands, venerate them, look at them as awe, but they are not divine, you know, they're not, you know, deity, right? But it's just the state of reverence. And the challenge with this is people will take something like a Ephesians 5:21 and they'll just skip the other verses. I mean, the Bible does say submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, but then he gives the order, right? Wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. So the submission is to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, hey, you need to love your wives. You need to be benevolent to your wives. You need to lead them with love. You need to lead them with care. You need to lead them with maturity. Like, it's not just like what I say goes. Why are you saying it? Make sure that you actually know why you're asking the things that you're asking for. I mean, if you don't, the wife's duty is still to submit and obey. But as men, wouldn't it just be better if you just actually did it with with a purpose? I mean, as men, we should always have a purpose. You know, if not, what are you doing? Right, children, obey your parents. We see that in Ephesians 6. Fathers, raise them in the fear of the Lord. Servants, obey your masters. Masters, treat them justly. But you notice the masters aren't obeying the servants. They're treating them justly, but they're not obeying the servants, right? So this thing of submission, when it means that, like, for one another, is what it implies is structure, rank, and order, right? That's why, you know, I get up here and I'm like, hey, these are the things that we need done, or please don't do this or that. But this within the church, right? And then I'm just the messenger. If you don't agree or if I'm doing something wrong, hey, bring it to me based on the Word of God and let's address it from the Word of God. Remember a couple months ago when these guys that came and were addressing the Trinity, I was like, hey, I have no problem having this conversation, but chapter and verse, right? Chapter and verse, buddy, because if I'm going to make a change for the church, it has to be based on the Word of God. Otherwise, what are we doing? Right? So let's go to the points really quick. But let me just, before the first point I have for you is the foundational, and turn over to Romans 13, the foundational principle of submission. The rest of the stuff I'm going to cover, it's basically like a very, if you've read your Bible, you've seen this. But I want to just emphasize that just because you've seen it doesn't mean you're doing it. And if you're not doing it, do it. If you're doing it, great. Do it better. And that's really the goal. And why? Because the Lord will take care of you. He will recompense you. Your life will be better if you do it God's way, right? Modern Christianity, they often treat submission as like either a dirty word or a word that erases entirely. And you watch these preachers of the modern contemporary movements or these churches, because I clicked on like five or six of them, and they're all like tippy-toeing on the issue. Like, now this is where it gets real uncomfortable. Why? I mean, are we either Christians or we not? How is this uncomfortable to tell people their proper role in the eyes of God so that people will be protected by God Almighty and not have to suffer his wrath? Why would I be afraid to tell you your proper role in God's eye so that you lead a better life and you lead a much more simple, you know, peaceful life than the one that the world's giving you? You think that feminists are leading these great lives? I mean, just ask the lady that got shot in the face. I don't know whether you agree with the way it all went down, but the authority was the authority there, right? You know what I do? Because I know cops are on a hair trigger. Hey, if I get stopped, I immediately try to take everything out. I put it on my dash and I put my hands on the wheel. I don't want to leave any inkling. Even if I think they're wrong, you know, I'm just going to go through the system, because it doesn't matter what I think. If push comes to shove and all of a sudden it escalates and I get shot, Nine times out of ten, you know who they're going to side with? The authority. Right? We need to have proper authority, because if that woman would have first of all been married to a man, her man would have been like, what are you doing out there? Right? Number two, because she doesn't believe that men are in authority, the minute the man told her something, it probably triggered her, and now she's not here. She's burning in hell for all eternity. Right? Look, 5:21, Ephesians 5:21 doesn't abolish hierarchy. It introduces it, right? It's the structure of submission. But the foundational principles of submission, right? Submission begins with what? With God. It doesn't matter the equality or the roles. Submission begins at the top. The reason that we have to submit is because there's an authority. God is the ultimate authority. I mean, you're there in Romans 13. The Bible says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive of themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know, it would be great if our country actually feared the Lord like this, right? I mean, if we just followed God's commandments, we probably wouldn't have so many trannies, confusion, and, you know, all the weird stuff that's going out there in the world. You just get rid of it quickly. But the reason I chose it is because I want to set this properly. The Bible tells us, hey, the highest form of authority is God. And that's why I said there are exceptions where civil disobedience is biblical, but they're far and few between. Right? Because submission is one thing. It's not voluntary. God's asked us. We are to submit to God. Look, if we don't submit to God after we're saved, you know what he's going to do? He's going to chastise us. And he's going to chastise us, and he's going to chastise us. And eventually, he's just going to take us home early. He's not like, well, you know, maybe, hopefully, you'll do it. No, you need to do it. There are consequences when you fail to submit. Submission is motivated by fear of God, not fear of man. Look, you submit not because you like the guy that you know, like let's say you have a job. You don't submit to the boss because you like the boss. You submit because you submit to God, right? My life has nothing to do with you guys. If I do anything in submission, it's because of God. You know, and it's weird because sometimes I'll sit there and even here in the church, I'll argue with some of the church members, like, you know, with Heath or with Matt when we're out soul winning. Hey, Matt decided to take the lead on soul winning. And he's like, what do you think we should do, Pastor? I'm like, you're in charge. Go. I'm not going to overstep. Like, if we put you in charge of soul winning, then lead, right? Even in those positions, you say, oh, that sounds kind of trivial. And I take that seriously. Like, hey, if you're in charge, you're in charge. In that moment, in that role, I'm no longer the leader. I'm just following. So lead me. Let's go. Tell me where to go, right? Because submission is within order and not without authority. Go over to James 4, but in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Bible says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And then the other thing we need to remember also, hey, wives are to submit to their own husbands, not to every man. Their own husbands. That's why I said it's hard for you to, like, if I were to do counseling, you know, and I've only done it a couple of times in my life, I immediately just say, look, divorce is not an option, and the only advice I'm going to give you is from the Word of God. And I'll try to make sure that if I give you any other advice, and it's my opinion, that I'm going to reference that so that you can take my opinion and you can discard it if you want, but you need to stick to the Word of God. Right? Because the way that I deal with my wife is not the way you're going to deal with your wife. I don't know all your personalities. My wife is really different than all the other women, you know, that I know. It's just the way it is. James 4, verse 7, the Bible says there, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice how submission and resistance to the devil go hand in hand. Because if you're not resisting the devil, you know what? You're submitting to the devil, and you're resisting the ordinances of God. It's one or the other. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Submission and humility go hand in hand. Go over to 1 Peter. Go over to 1 Peter. I'll read for you really quick in 1 Corinthians. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Acacia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then what does he say? What is Paul saying? Hey, these guys are addicts of the ministry, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth with us. Hey, find the guys who are doing the most for God, and then follow them and submit yourselves to them, is what Paul said. 1 Peter 2, right there in verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And by the way, we're all, if you're serving somebody, then you are the servant to that master. I know these are antique, like old words, and so they have a negative connotation. Master just means that I'm mastering over the you know, dictating over what I've been assigned. And if you're serving in that capacity, then this is important, because right here it says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, does that mean that we like it when we see it from the outside? No. Does that mean we condone it? No. But if you're in that situation, that's the situation you're in. You know, that lady today, and I'm not picking her, she's not a Christian, I'm just using this example, that she's got a froward boss. But from a biblical perspective, says, hey, you need to be subject with all fear. You know, the Bible's tough in these situations because we add our own emotion, but this is correct. It says, for this is thankworthy of a man for conscience towards God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Hey, by the way, as a Christian, we suffer wrongfully, period. Everybody hates you because you believe in the Word of God. It says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in him in his mouth, who when he was reviled, what? Reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Psalm 66, 3 says, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Hey, we need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, hey, don't tell me you love the Lord and then you're not willing to follow submission in the other roles. Hey, if you're a child and your children say, hey, I love Jesus, and they're not obeying, then, you know, maybe they're saved, but they're not going to love Jesus. Hey, if your wife says that she loves Jesus, but she's not obeying you, then, you know, is she really loving Jesus? And by the way, you don't have to love Jesus to be saved. Salvation and love are two different things. Hey, husbands, do you really love your wives as yourselves? Or are you just some big jerk? Then you're not submitting to Christ. And by the way, I mean, I'm not going to also tell you that if you do this, that it all works out. Because the other thing is, I read some other articles where they're like, oh, well, you know, if the wife submits to her husband and she listens to all these verses, then the husband will take that and appreciate it, and that's how he's going to be benevolent and loving to her. I believe that there could be reciprocity, but that's not always the case. It just isn't. You have to do it whether you like it or not, because it's not guaranteed. Because the thing that I can't do is I can't control the other person. I can't control circumstances beyond my control. You just need to obey. You know, I remember I was 23 years old, and I left home for, you know, college, and I'd come back after my dad got open heart surgery, like at 18, I came back, and then I was in college, but then I went to do the college program at age 20, and so I lived on my own again for like 6 months. So I was used to kind of living on my own already in my early 20s. And I came back, and I was not saved. I got saved when I was 25, so I was partying and going out with friends, and I was going to Matamoros with a bunch of guys that were drinking and doing all kinds. I honestly always stayed away from all the drugs and everything, but I hung out with the wrong crowd. And I was coming home like at 2, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. You know, I'm a grown man. I can handle anything. I know everything, right? And finally, my dad one day like sat down with me. He's like, look, this is my house. This is my rules. You cannot come home past, I think at that time I was older, so he's like, you cannot come home past like 1 o'clock. He gave me like a later curfew. He's like, but if you're going to live under my house and my rules, this is how it's going to go. Otherwise, you're out. You know, I thank God that at the time I didn't want, you know, I like living at home. I like my parents. It was great. I was just off the beaten path. And I remember my friends gave me so much crap because I stopped hanging out with them. Because I'm like, dude, I got to study. I use the excuse that I was studying, which I was, but the excuse was, you know, I didn't want to piss off my dad. And he just saved me from a lot of hurt because it probably just ended up real badly anyways. But hey, those were the rules. And because I was willing to submit, God protected me from just a bunch of other stupid stuff that would have happened in my life. But he gave me the option. He's like, hey, you don't want to do this. Be my guest. Go live on your own. And then you get home whenever you want. The reality was, if I would have left, I would have never been able to party till 2, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning anyways. Because you know what I would have needed? A job and responsibility and all that, which, you know, I still did by finishing college. But it was my dad who had to impose that rule. And it was my choice to obey it or not. But if I didn't obey it, I was going to get kicked out and I would have suffered those consequences. So we need to follow God's rules. Now let's look at it from, you know, we got a couple of minutes here. We've got a couple points, and it really just has to do with the structure. Authority, point number two is authority and order in the family, right? Submission does not go both ways. Parents don't submit to the children. Husbands don't submit to wives. Look, if a husband's submitting to their wives, they're effeminate. They need to man up. They need to get some stones. And children don't lead the home, right? I remember, this is just like a couple months ago, when we went to when we were in the valley after my injury, I think we went back. I was supposed to go to the doctor and I didn't, but we were there for like a week, and my dad just kind of was losing it with my kids. Not in a bad way, but he's just kind of annoyed. There's toys everywhere. Because, you know, in our home, you know, I have rules, but, you know, I have young children. So when it comes to the toys, I'm a little bit more lax, right? Like, usually I'm just kind of stepping over toys and stuff like that. I mean, of course, I make them clean up. But who knows, as a parent, it's just sometimes it's easier to leave the toys for a couple of days because, you know, they're going to come and destroy anyways. And then eventually we have a cleanup day. But my dad doesn't deal with that, and he was, like, getting onto them. They kind of looked at me for me to rescue them, and you know what I said? I was like, you're at Grandpa's house. You're at Wella's house. If Wella said clean up, you better clean up. Because I don't want him to get the wrong idea that I'm going to subvert somebody else's authority. Did I agree with my dad? Absolutely not, because that's not the way I do it in my home. But I'm not in my house. I'm in my dad's house. Those are his rules. They just have to eat crow, like, tough cookies. You know what I always tell them when they don't like something? I'm like, that's life. get ready. It's going to get worse. So at least you're getting some introduction into it, right? But there is no two-way street. It's a one-way street. You know what it made me think of as I was writing this is submission, in a way, pictures salvation. Because what does John 14 say? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no two-way street to heaven. There's only a one-way street, and it's submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Then your Christian walk follows that, or should follow that. Go to Colossians 3. Go to Colossians 3. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip some of this. I mean, I think I've made my point, but regardless, we'll cover some of this. Go to Colossians 3, verse 18. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. By the way, we just saw this in Ephesians. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, the husband, who does he submit to? To God, not the other way around. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's another verse people would like to take out of context. That's a conversation for another day. But hey, obeying the Lord and spanking your children is not provoking them to anger. There are things that you know, the majority of the rules that you give your children are going to probably make them mad, just you know. Provoking and getting them angry are two different things. Right? Provoking is like you're going and you're instigating something for your own selfish pleasure. If you're spanking your children because you love them and you're correcting them, that's not provoking. That's correction. Right? For the sake of time, go to Genesis 16. But we see this in the Bible even from the beginning. In Genesis 16, we have the story of, what is it? Hagar. It says in verse 6, it says, But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases with thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So what happened? Abraham didn't make the best decisions here. Sarai, she's like, I can't have children. So why don't you go and be with Hagar? And Abraham, being a man, was like, oh, okay. So, you know, I'm just going to do. And then they have a child, right? And they have this child, and now she's mad. But Abram's like, I don't want to deal with it. This is she's your servant. You deal with it. And what does Sarah do? She kicks her out, right? I mean, I'm sorry. Sarah dealt with hardly where, and then Hagar fled. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? From where are you coming? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. Hey, is that an ideal situation? No. This is what I mean by we go by a biblical standard. It's not the everyday rule. I mean, that sucks. Like, she's the one that instigated it. And now she's unhappy with her. She's dealing with her heartily. So she leaves, and the Lord says, hey, you need to come back. You need to do it this way. And it goes both ways, by the way. There's an entire book in the Bible called Hosea, and God literally says to the prophet, hey, I know your wife is a whore and a prostitute and an adulteress, but you're going to remain married to her. That's pretty rough, right? But that's just, I mean, those are obviously exceptions. In the New Testament church, we have way more liberty. So we should choose properly because of that liberty. All right, point number three, and I've only got two more points for you. Authority and order in the church. And I'm skipping a bunch of stuff here because I knew this was going to happen, but it's okay. But actually, before we go to the authority right there in 1 Peter 3, the Bible says that, you know, the women obeyed. Everybody's obeying each other. It says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, see husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Hey, which I know it probably wouldn't happen, but if somebody, look, I would, if one of you wives started calling your husband's Lord, hey, you're doing the biblical thing. But what I mean is you better be in proper alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ or your prayers are hindered. And it goes both ways. The husbands are to love your wife, be benevolent to them. The wives are to submit to the point where if you called your husband Lord, it wouldn't be unbiblical. Authority and order in the church, right? The problem with churches, the reason they collapse is because all of a sudden it becomes a democracy. Look, I just have to make decisions and I just live with the fact, because I'm a people pleaser, I just live with the fact that I've already told myself, and I just maybe sometimes voice it, you guys have heard me, that I know that when I make a decision, I'm just not going to make everybody happy, but I just got to make decisions, right? I know that when we painted these walls, I chose the colors. I guarantee you that either some of you liked it and some of you didn't like it. I just had to make a decision. But you know what I appreciate is that regardless of your thoughts, we just move on. Because the biggest thing is to just do the things that the Lord's asked us to do, right? It's not about personalities. It's not about feelings. The spiritual leadership, like my role behind the pulpit, is to lead the church according to God's rules. Meaning, whether, you know, and I have friends here 20 years plus, and I have others that I don't know for that long, but you've become good friends. If I step on your toes, I step on your toes, right? I'm not looking at who's the coolest one or who tithes the best or who contributes the most. Like, if it applies to you, it applies to you. Now, I'm not saying I'm preaching to you. I'm just saying that sometimes I'm going to preach stuff that's at you, even if I wasn't even thinking of you. And if the shoe fits, it fits. Like, I know this type of sermon with all the women in this church, I mean, it's just by nature that probably a lot of the women might not even agree 100%. It's just because of society, because of programming, because everybody's in a different walk in their life. But that's the Bible. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and just take a poll of what you guys want to hear. I'm just going to tell you what God wants you to hear. Hear it. Right? So we just need to have that. But, you know, just because I've got a couple minutes right here, let me find. Go to 1 Thessalonians, right? In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Not to me, to you. You know, why do we want men to lead? Because, guys, as men, we have a big responsibility. We're basically the shield between the Lord Jesus Christ and our kids. Like, we have a big, when we have to answer, we have to answer the Lord. Right? In the church, you know, we have this hierarchy here, but it's really just based on God's word. At the end of the day, when you go home, it's your responsibility to lead your home according to Christ. And the only one that's going to be held accountable for not doing that is you. You're the one that will be held accountable for the way your wife is and your children are to a certain degree. Once they leave and they become adults, well, then that's their problem. But you're the one that has to lead. And I mean, are there times, look, I just told you earlier, I have a great relationship with my wife, but I guarantee you, and she's voiced it many years after, that there's things that she's disagreed with me, the way I do things and all that. But you know what? She's never stopped me at the moment. You know, I've told you that story about how I lent money to a guy, and then it wasn't like, so 5-6 years later, we're talking about it. She's like, yeah, I never agreed with that. And, you know, but you know, she never told me. I was just like, I showed up one day, I'm like, hey, we're going to lend this guy $1,500. And I think the conversation went something like, oh, why? Or, you know, she's my wife. You know, by the way, I'm not, she has a voice and opinion. I'm just not going to, if I disagree, I'm just going to do whatever I need to do. And at the time, I think I disagreed, and I did whatever I wanted to do anyways. And it turned out to be a really bad deal because, you know what, I'm out $1,500 almost a decade later. Like, I just never recovered it. The guy went, I don't know where he's at. You know, he just took the money. So, you know, she had more wisdom than me at the time. But you know who protected us? The Lord. Because we've never wanted for food. We've got a roof over our head. I was really grateful last night. I was praying to the Lord. I said, thank you, Lord. Even though I've lost jobs and I've had people take, you know, advantage of us, and we even have clients now that are taking advantage of us, you know, it's cold outside and we're warm under the blankets. Thank you, Lord. So we need to have the proper authority. Let's close this thing out. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves. Look, the pastor must submit to God and God's word. Members must submit to the spiritual leadership, but also to God's word. And actually, God's word supersedes, right? Everyone must submit to the truth. My plea, my beseechment for you guys is that you would submit to the truth. Remove your feelings and emotions, submit to the truth. Give me 5 more minutes, guys. I'm right on the money. So give me 5 more minutes. Authority and order in civil government. And I'm just going to go to Acts because I already kind of covered all this. But we need to submit even when we disagree, right? The only time we disobey is when submission ends and where obedience to God would be violated. We have a clear example in Acts 5 and verse 28. The Bible says, saying, these guys imprisoned, right, Peter and all, and I think it was Peter and James, and said, saying, did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Than men, sorry. And what the Bible says there is, hey, if someone strictly, clearly is saying, don't preach the word of God, then we disobey. But if the Bible says, if the government says, hey, we're increasing your taxes, and I think it sucks, which I do, I don't even like paying the taxes right now, you pay those taxes, right? If the government says that Joe Biden is your next president, because, you know, they might revive him, then he's your president. You know, people go around saying, oh, that's not my president. I've been guilty of saying that. But the reality is, if you live in this country, whoever's leading that country, that's your president. That's your authority. And it'll make your life better, but it doesn't always have to. It's not always, like, pleasant. And let me just give you the last point. Authority and order in our spirit, right? Submission is a weapon. Submission is not weakness, right? It's alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we go back to that verse in James 4, verse 7, says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In Luke 10:17, the Bible says, and 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You know, when he sent them out, they submitted. But then later on, like we were reading Matthew in 17, verse 21, Jesus had to get onto them because the people came and they're like, hey, we brought this lunatic, this possessed individual to your apostles, and they couldn't exorcise him. What happened? And he said, hey, this thing only comes. He said, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. You know, they weren't submitting to the right authority, and they weren't able to do the things that God asked them to do. You know, getting old just sucks sometimes. I'm not sick. I'm not anything. Just when it gets cold, I get this weird itch in the back of my throat, and I cough at night for no reason. I have aches and pains. I'm going to take 30 seconds of my next 2 minutes. I'm just like, this is horrible. I'm struggling up here like I'm dying. Nothing's wrong with me. Just got this itch in my throat. But at the end of the day, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And when we talk about that, The biggest thing is when we submit to the Lord and we put on the armor of God, then we can fight against the wiles of the devil. And submission looks really cool from a spiritual standpoint when the church is together in it. Submission looks cool when we're putting on the armor of God. Where we fail, and I'm not saying this church, but I'm just saying in general, society's failing is when we say, hey, wives, submit your husbands. Hey, children, obey your parents. You know, because it doesn't sound cool. When you're a teenager, it's not cool to obey your parents. It's right, but it's not cool. When it's like, hey, you have a crappy job and you have a crappy boss, but you're still to submit to him, man, that's horrible. Every election cycle, someone's rebelling against the leadership. As Christians, regardless of who we like or not, whoever's in leadership, we need to submit to them, right? Trump, I think, is better than Biden, but either way, I still think both of them are horrible, but who's ever up there, we need to submit to them. So anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for giving us this time here, Lord. But more importantly, thank you for your word, Lord, that just teaches us so strongly to obey and to submit. And, you know, you're so benevolent. It's not like the world has painted it. You're not some Hitler or, you know, some communist oligarch who's just looking to destroy. But instead, you love us so much. You've given us free will and grace and mercy. And if we just submit and obey your orders, our lives will be so much better for it. It's not always immediate also, Lord, but just remind us that it's not a one-day instant gratification thing, but it's a lifelong commitment. And I pray that husbands would love their wives and would not grow bitter against them. I pray that wives would submit to their husbands. They would reverence their husbands. I pray that children would obey their parents, Lord, so that we could be an example to the world, but more importantly, so we could just lead a peaceable life. Thank you for all that you do, Lord. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your hymnals over to page 121. We might have to do it a cappella. Oh, never mind.
Thank you.
fist.